Take your Bible, go to the Habakkuk chapter 3. We begin this morning with a message that I've just re-entitled, Hasten to the Throne. Wow, what a great line out of that song. That's what Habakkuk did. He ran to the throne. He's going to pray. A prayer, the prayer of the prophet that we're looking at this morning. The book of Habakkuk begins in gloom, in darkness, in gloominess, but it ends in glory with the touch of intercession. Judgment in the beginning, and then Habakkuk crying out, hastening to the throne, O God, do a work among your people. We find that prayer beginning chapter 3, and he prays through the chapter, and we'll be looking the next couple of Sundays at the rest of chapter 3 until we come to that climactic verse 19, that he made my feet like hinds' feet, that great, great old text out of Habakkuk 3 and verse 19. But he begins today in Habakkuk 3, this prayer in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonoth. You say, what in the world is that? Everyone wants to know, because no one knows. It's a plural word. We don't have a clue what it means. Some think it means, John, a stringed instrument, because this is a song, and they see a stringed instrument of some kind coming out of this word Shigonoth. We do know it has something to do with lyrical melody, a song, because this is a psalm that is coming here. And so the prayer of Habakkuk is according to the strings, according to the psalm, according to the song, but we really don't know. The only other time we find this is an introduction of Psalm 7. We find this word in its singular pronunciation, but it's something to do with music. He's singing his prayer unto the Lord. And here is verse number 1. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Judgment has called us Habakkuk to pray. The wicked Chaldeans are coming. Judgment is falling. And intercession is rising from the lips of the prophet. Judgment causes him to pray. And I would dare say in your life and in mine, it is the same. That difficulty leads us to more prayer than blessing. This is November, and so Thanksgiving is here, and we're to be a giving thanks people, but I dare say that we pray more when we get the cancer report than even we get the cure report. Because difficulty takes us to our face, on our knees, and Habakkuk sees it come. More people praying for America today because they see the difficulty all around us. Oh, we should give thanks in the blessings, and we do, but it's not as intense as in the difficulty. And Habakkuk is in hard times, and so he's praying. This verse makes me think of old evangelist Ron Dunn. He's in glory today. Ron Dunn said these words. I remember I was just a kid of a preacher, and I heard him say this. I wrote it down and said, I don't like that. Ron Dunn said, you should thank God for anything that makes you pray. And I wrote down, I don't like that. I have to agree. Those things that make me pray make me closer to the Father. But it's normally something on the negative side of the register rather than on the positive blessing side that really leads me to pray. And here, Habakkuk, he sees the Chaldeans. They're coming. God said they're coming in judgment and wrath and difficulty for Judah. And he cries out, "Oh God, I've heard the report about you, and I fear." All intercession has this root of fear, the fear of God. I don't mean you're scared of him like you're scared of the police. I mean, you're fearful of him like it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He rules. And so we have this reverential awe and fear of God. And then he prays three lines of intercession that I want us to think about this morning. Three prayers that we find on the lips of Habakkuk. Here they are. Number one, Lord, revive your work. Lord, revive your work. Stir us up. Send revival. Let it come. Now, revival is not for the lost. The lost do not need a revival. They need a resurrection. But the church, to save folk from time to time, need a revival. I talked to a man in Washington, D.C. yesterday. He and his family are moving to the Eastern Shore in a few months. And he said, "We're thinking we're probably going to drive over to Olive to come." He said, "My two daughters have been saved but never baptized. And Pastor, I would like you to baptize them. They need baptism." And then he put this line, "And I need a refresher." I thought, well, amen. He's been working and going, rarely in church, and he said, "I know the Lord, but I need a refresher." I'm telling you, there are many people in the church today that need a refresher, amen? They need a revival. David said it this way in Psalm 85 in verse number 6. "Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Oh God, revive us again. Revival implies decline. That our song is gone and sleep has come to the church. That somberness has come to the Christian. That slothfulness has entered our life, and we've just meandered and wandered away from a hot heart for God. Oh God, revive your work. Revival implies that we have declined. Listen to me. The church across America is in decline. There are less people going to church this morning than went 10 years ago, and certainly from 20 years ago. The millennial generation has walked away. Across our vast Southern Baptist Convention, if you baptize 25, listen to me, if you baptize 25 students from the 7th to the 12th grade in 1 year, if you baptize but 25, you would be in the top 1% of youth baptisms. There's a decline in reaching the coming generation. The church has been on a downward spiral. Oh God, revive your work. Revival implies decline. Revival is a work of God. Will you not yourself? You can't revive the church. Only God can revive the church. God just stirs us up. Oh, God, do something in me. Revive. It's a work of God. Revival is needed frequently. Oh, God, would you not yourself revive us? When? Again and again and again. And again, it is needed frequently. This week was Halloween. people dressed up all over everywhere. Everywhere you'd go, you'd see stuff. People dressed up. You'd walk in to get groceries, and they had on ears and hats, and their noses painted. Halloween has become a major industry in America. Businesses open up for Halloween like firecracker stands open up for the 4th of July. And they sell witches and ghouls and goblins. And people go out and trick-or-treat. And it's a fun day. People come to your house and you give things away. But you know, October 31 is not just Halloween. It's Reformation Day. The what? October 31, 1517, Martin Luther in Wittenberg, Germany, went to the door of the church and nailed up what's called his 95 Theses. The church door was a bulletin board in the city for discussion. He didn't really mean anything too controversial, but he wrote these 95 bullet points. I challenge you this afternoon as in not while I'm preaching, to Google Martin Luther's 95 Theses and read them if you've never read them. Take you just a few minutes. It was all against the Pope of the Catholic Church. The Pope was selling indulgences to build a building. He was saying that if you give so much money, you can get so many people out of purgatory. When a dollar in the coffer dings, a soul from purgatory springs. That was the little ditty. Luther said the Pope couldn't do that. He didn't have power to do that. And this priest stood against the church and said, we need a reformation. We need to be reformed. The first of the 95 Theses says this: the whole life of believers, the life of every Christian, should be a life of repentance. Your life and mine, according to Luther — it's not a Bible verse, it's out of Luther — should be a life of repentance. But I do agree. And when you repent of sin in your life and your life and your life and this life — I don't mean you repent of my sin, you repent of yours, I repent of mine. You ever notice we're a lot better at confessing other people's sins than we are our own? Luther said the life of every believer should be a life of repentance. And something happened. There was a fuse ignited, and Reformation came to the... It wasn't easy. As a matter of fact, it cost many people their lives. But from that day to this, we look back at the reform, the revival, the renewal, the revitalization of the church. Oh God, oh Lord, revive your work. Thank God for what the Lord's done on our Warrington campus. He's revived that work there. Thank God for that. The military people once again coming to faith in Christ. I talked to two families this week. Visited with us on that Warrington campus just last Sunday. I called one of them. I said, Pastor, we're just going to be here for a couple of months, but we're going to come. And then God's sending us out to go elsewhere. He's a mechanic fixing the rotors on helicopters. I said to that young man I talked to on the phone, I said, well, they can't fly if you don't work. Amen. Thank God for the renewal of reaching into Naval Air Station and around that Warrington area. But dear friend, it doesn't just need to happen there. It needs to happen in the Olive community too. around the ferry pass and up and down and all around. We needed. I was walking by yesterday. There was a man out here. He was arrested later, standing in the middle of the road high. Oh, I don't know what he was high on, but he was crazy high and stopping cars and cussing and kicking and carrying on. He hit my cars. He threw something at it. And we finally called. The police came, got him. It's all around us. Just think of a man. He's standing. He could throw a ball and hit the church of the living God's house. We should have our arms around this community. We must, oh God, revive your work. Stir us up. Stir us up. Stir us up. He prays first, Lord, revive your work. Secondly, he prays in verse number 2, oh Lord, make your work known. Make your work, give us a testimony. Let our message go forth. Let the whole community know that there is a God in heaven and there is a church in Olive that proclaims his name. Let it be known in your life and in mine that Jesus rules supreme. And there is a testimony going forward tonight. Oh, I love this. One of my favorite nights of the earth when we have the Cares House graduation. These ladies, I think there are 5 tonight, they're going to come. They'll give their testimony of the life-changing power of Jesus and the testimony in their life. Say, preacher, do they all stick? No. But about 80% of them do. Amen. We see them go out. Got one young lady, she's just been through here, year 2 back, and she's now on a scholarship at Pensacola State College. Gonna get a degree and go forth. Well, praise God for that. That's a testimony. I want you to hear just a snippet of what you're going to hear tonight. I want you to listen to this testimony by video from one of our young ladies. I think you'll be blessed. Oh, Lord, make your work known. Here's God's work. Listen, right now.
Growing up as a child, I grew up in a home of addiction, so it was really rough for me growing up. At 12 years old, my mom had remarried to an alcoholic, so I started sneaking out. At 13 years old, I was addicted to marijuana. I was sent to a girl's home. Coming back home, I was 14 years old. I met a guy, moved in with him. The house was just full of meth. At the age of 16, the SWAT team kicked the door in. That was the first time of many times that I would be put in handcuffs. At age 17, I met my son's father. We had a relationship for 5 years. It ended poorly. After that, I just started partying and drinking really bad. 2010, the guy that I mentioned previously before dating, I married him. Again, my life was full of methamphetamines. 6 months into that marriage, I had a best friend of mine from middle school. Her and her daughter burned up in a car crash. That was the first time I'd lost someone very close to me, and it was hard for me to deal with that. 6 months prior to that, I lost another one of my best friends and in a car crash. And then his death, his family accused me of being the reason why he died. So I knew that it wasn't me that done it, but still it was hard for me to deal with that. In 2013, I started using IV drugs, so I got really heavily on that and my life turned upside down from there. In 2014, my nanny, which was like a mother to me, she passed away and I was incarcerated. I was unable to attend her funeral. In 2016, I was again incarcerated for a year and my husband got killed in a car wreck during that time and I was also unable to attend his funeral. So the stronghold of death just had a grip on my life. I just started taking Xanax as I was drinking very heavily and also using IV methamphetamines. I was given date rape drugs twice. One time I have no idea what happened. I just know I fell asleep in one spot and woke up in another spot. Another time I was given date rape drugs in which I was raped. So the words of my rapist have just dwelt and beat me down daily. I was in Atmore, Alabama, and I was in a home, and the drug task force kicked the door in. I was taken to jail for possession of methamphetamines. During that time, November the 1st, 2018, I gave my life to Jesus. I was accepted into the Karis House, and I arrived at the Karis House on November the 26th, of 2018. Karis House has changed my life dramatically. Since being here, my spirit is just so free. I have not ever been so set free in my life. I have no strongholds in my life. I have forgiven those people who have wronged me, and I'm now able to pray for those people. And Karis House has taught me a lot. I have matured a whole lot since being in the Karis House, and God has just given me a new beginning, a new life.
Amen. Victoria has a testimony. Have you got a testimony? Has God made His work known in you? I am amazed at what America is doing with marijuana. And let me tell you, it's not your granddaddy's marijuana. It's a more potent and powerful. They had a half K, a half marathon this morning, I think. How far was it? Half marathon. They give a swag bag. Do you see what was in it? One of the oils from a marijuana store. My administrative assistant's running in that. I said, "Don't you come in high tomorrow." They said, "Pastor, they told us it'd make us mellow." I said, "It'll make you rotten is what it'll make you." From marijuana to meth to the master came this testimony. I'm here to tell you, friend, God can change anyone, He can restore anyone, and He can use anyone that'll come to Him. Care not your background, what you've done, where you've been, it's where you're going, where you look up to. And Habakkuk begins to pray, "Oh Lord, make your work public. Make it known. Make it known." In a few minutes, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask you to come and give your heart and life to Christ. I'm going to ask you on that Warrington campus to go to a Next Step table or come to the front and give your heart and life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to join this church today and come having a testimony. But I'm not done yet. There's a third point to this message. Not only, Lord, revive your work, and then, Lord, make your work known, but, Lord, remember mercy. He says it right here in the text. In the midst of the years, make it known, and in wrath, remember mercy. Now, here's what I want you to do for me this morning. I want everybody to stand. I'm not done. I want you to stand up while I'm preaching. Rise. I'm in point three. This is not time to leave. This is time to listen. Listen to me. Do you know that in the New Testament, often the people stood and the preacher sat? I've started to try that one Sunday. I didn't know how long church would last. But I want you to stand, because I'm going to ask you to do something in this point. Lord, in wrath, in the middle of the mess, show mercy. Look right here at me now. Listen to me. The word mercy speaks of the deep love and compassion of God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 5, look at it up on the screen. He's talking about the tabernacle and how He built the Ark of the Covenant, that box that they put the manna in, and they put the tablets of Moses, and they put Aaron's rod that budded, and there were the two seraphim, cherubim on each side of it, and they carried it in those poles. And on top of the mercy seat, above it, were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the what? Mercy seat. Oh, yeah. It was the mercy seat. God showed mercy with the Ark of the Covenant. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and in truth." Zacharias said it this way in Luke 1 and verse 78, when John the Baptist is being born, the Father said, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high, that's Jesus, the sunrise, that's Jesus, the sunrise from on high, he'll visit us because of tender mercy. Don't go anywhere. Just turn to somebody that's right there next to you, and I want you to say to them, God loves you. Won't you tell them right now? Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. Listen to me. Look at it here. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the what? The mercies. They're plural. Aren't you glad God comes with mercy after mercy after mercy? The mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I urge you by the mercies of God. Turn to somebody you didn't tell them. Won't you tell somebody else you love, that God loves them? Tell them right now. Tell somebody else. Not the one you just told. Tell somebody else. Amen. Don't run around. Stay close. Ephesians 2 and verse number 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. Are you about to get it? Amen. You listen better when you stand up. But God, being rich in what? Say it again. Mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved. Now, many of you still holding your Bible. I want you to put your Bible down right now. Would you put your Bible down? I want you to take your hands now. Take your hands. I want you to put them on your face like this. Now, I want you to tell yourself, God loves me. Say it. Say it again. God loves me. You remember when your grandmother used to take you like that? You remember? And sometimes she'd pull on you. And sometimes you'd think, well, I'm glad he loves me because I'm not sure you do. But she won't get your attention. She wants you to look right at her. Now, I want you to look at the face of God. I want you to understand something this morning. God loves you. God loves you. He's looking you right in your eyes. Some of you have been vile and wicked. God loves you. I don't know where you've been or what you've done. I don't know what you've looked at. God loves you. You listen to this preacher. It's by the mercies of Almighty God, that he looks at you and says, oh, sweet creation of mine, I made you for myself. I love you. I was in the foyer this morning, standing and greeting people. And I saw my son-in-law. He was coming in with his firstborn child, Catherine. They started up the steps, and then she saw me and she let go and came running to me, and I grabbed her and I swung her around. She said, Papa, I love you. I said, Catherine, I love you. And 4 or 5 minutes later, Rachel and Elizabeth came in. She's not as outgoing with her affection. But she walked up to me, and I didn't pick her up and swing her around. You hurt your back if you pick her up and swing her around. It's like a lead ball. I reached down and I touched her on the face and I said, Papa loves you. That's all I got.
See, we're not all the same. But God loves us all the same. We've not all lived the same life. But God loves us all the same. Some of us are broken, different than others are broken, but we're all broken. And God loves you just the same. Now listen in this text. He says twice, "O Lord, revive us in the midst of the years." Lord, in the midst of the years, make it known. This church, 125 years old, God, in the midst of our years. I shared with you, it was on Halloween 29 years ago that Liz and I moved to this city, and I preached the first time this week to your pastor 29 years ago. And I've been praying as God just raised this up in me, and I want you to listen to your pastor's heart now. In the midst of my years with you, I need revival. I've personally met with the Father this week multiple times to say, "Lord, in the midst," not done. I said, "Lord, in the midst of this ministry, I need revival personally." Do you know how easy it is just year after year and service after service that sometimes it'll get dull, not fresh? Why? Because you've not met with God. And I've said, "Lord, just pour out. Lord, on me, if I don't have revival, our church not going to have it." And I've said, "Lord, in the midst of the years, I need revival." I said, secondly, "Lord, in the midst of the years, I'm going to seek revival. I'm going to seek your face. Cry out after you." And I'm asking you, church, to join your pastor in seeking revival in your own life, the life of your small group, life of your family, the life of our church as a whole, that we'd seek God in newness and freshness. His mercies are new every morning. If you'll rise up with him in the morning, his mercy will be new. On that Warrington campus, I'm imploring you, seek him for mercy and newness, because it can easily become routine. We need the fresh wind of God to blow. We're in a time of our nation and era. I shared with you last week about that boy down in the Navy barracks, and they told him he couldn't share the gospel. It's a different kind of day in which we live. We live in a day when drag queens are invited to kindergarten classes. My Lord, have mercy. What a vile, wicked culture. A day of abortion of the millions. Nothing will touch the land save God's people, broken, poured out at the mercy seat. He's done it before. He's done it before. I saw this week that in the early 1900s, Pensacola, Florida, on Halloween night, almost burned to the ground. I'd never read that before. Our city was ablaze with a wildfire like in California. And I've got that picture in my mind, and I keep praying, "Lord, Send a different kind of fire. Send a holy fire. And ignite us with your glory. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, Lord, make it known. Publicize the gospel. And in your wrath, remember mercy.